Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. Today being Friday, it's a teaching edition of Basic Gospel, and though our Simple Gospel, Simply Grace study was phenomenal, I think you're going to like what we're going to do now. Everyone who is a student of the Bible, even a casual reader, has come across one or more, usually more, passages that are hard to understand or difficult to reconcile with what we've come to understand. So that's what we're going to be doing today and over the next number of weeks. Bob Christopher and Richard Piper may be able to help you with some of those passages that sometimes defy understanding and in some instances send cold chills down your spine as we take a revealing look at hard passages. And here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. Today we're going to look at three of those hard passages, Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Matthew 12, 32, and then also Revelation 3, 5. And we bunch these three together because they have a common theme. And when we read these passages, we put ourselves in each of those passages and we ask the question, is the Lord Jesus describing me? Am I one of the ones that he will say, depart from me, for I never knew you? Have I committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Will God blot my name out of the Lamb's Book of Life? So all of these questions relate to eternal security. And this is a need that we all have in our human hearts. We Yes. want to feel secure in our relationship with Christ. And the only way that we can feel secure in our relationship with Christ is to keep our eyes focused on the finished work of Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the guarantee. It's his shed blood, his life that purchased us, his life that will keep us, his life that will hold us forever. Why? Because his is an indestructible life. Because he lives, we live. And so our security as believers is tied to Jesus. But oftentimes we shift our focus from Jesus and onto ourselves. Have we done enough? I've been with many people who are dying. They're on their last few weeks or months of life, and they start asking the question, I just hope I've done enough. I just hope I've taught enough Sunday school classes or read enough of the Bible or those sort of things. And in saying those things, their insecurities just come to the surface, and it's like, hey, quit thinking about you. This is about Jesus. This is about his death, his burial, his resurrection. And if you will keep your eyes on him, you will be secure in the Lord. So our first passage today is Matthew 7, 21 through 23. And this is what it says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So that's a pretty stark passage. Yeah. And read just by itself, it can be very frightening. Is this me? Is the Lord describing me? But there's a context to this particular passage, and I think this context is important. In verse 15, Matthew says, beware of false prophets. So the context of this particular passage, Matthew 7, 21 through 23, is false prophets. God, Jesus, is speaking about false prophets. And these false prophets, at a point in time, are going to be saying, Lord, Lord. Yeah. There's lots of people that are going to be saying, Lord, Lord, false prophets included. But false prophets are the people Jesus is talking to in this particular passage. Now, what do we know about false prophets? What do we know about those who profess with their lips, but their hearts are miles away? Well, they have not entered in by the narrow gate. They have found the wide gate that leads to destruction. That's the truth about these false prophets. So we see that in verse 13 of this particular passage. And then in verse 17, Jesus has a discussion about you will know them by their fruit. So a good tree is going to produce good fruit. A bad tree is going to produce bad fruits. And so in verse 17, he says this, a dead tree bears bad fruit. So what do we know about these false prophets? First, they're false prophets. When they come in and deliver a message, when they prophesy in the name of the Lord Jesus, they are delivering a false message, a message that is based on lies and the deception of Satan himself. They are not delivering the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they're false prophets. The second thing, they have found the wide gate, and they are luring people to follow them down that path. They don't want people to enter in by the narrow gate. And the third thing about these false prophets is that they are dead, and so they're going to produce bad fruits. So that's the context. That's who Jesus is talking about, false prophets. So he says that anyone who does the will of the Father, who is heaven, is in heaven, is going to enter the kingdom of God. These false prophets have not done the will of God the Father. Well, let's ask the question, what is the will of God the Father? Well, that's answered for us in John chapter 6, verse 40. Jesus said, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So what is the will of God the Father? That we believe in Jesus Christ the Son.
Yes.
So anyone who has put their faith in Jesus has carried out the will of the Father on their behalf. They're saved. They're going to enter into the kingdom. These false prophets have not looked on the Son. They have not believed in him, and therefore have not received eternal life. So what they're going to say in their defense is, did we not? So they're going to try to make a case for themselves. And yeah. Did we not prophesy? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty works in your name? Well, the operative word there is we. So our salvation is based on the work of Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection. They're trying to base their salvation on their works. Did we not do these things? We didn't believe in Jesus. We didn't look to the Son. But here's what we're offering. And I want you to judge those for what they are. And based on those, I believe, they believed, that they should enter into the kingdom. But this is the work of God. Again, it goes back to belief. John 6:29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So what is the work of God? Belief in Jesus. So what's the deal here? These folks are basing their salvation on their works. Here's what Romans says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. So they are presenting a works-based plan, and they think their works are good. Why? Because they've prophesied, they've cast out demons, they've done mighty works in the name of Jesus. So they think something is due to them. Well, what does Jesus say about them? And the very last thing, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Yeah. What were their works? They weren't good works. They weren't works motivated and compelled by the Spirit of God. They were works of lawlessness. They were works of evil. They were evil doers. And Jesus says to them, I never knew you. And that's a term of endearment, a term of relationship. It's used to talk about physical intimacy between man and woman. And Jesus is saying, I never knew you. He knows what's in a man's heart. He knows what's going on inside of us. That's what he said in John 2, for he himself knew what was in a man. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and the mouth one confesses and is saved. These false prophets had never believed in their heart. And as a result, their words were empty. But those of us who know Jesus, it's because we have believed in our heart, we've looked to the Son, we have received eternal life. So if you're a believer in Christ, the Lord Jesus will never say to you, depart from me, for I never knew you. He will say, welcome in. You will be with me forever. That's good news. We have assurance of salvation, not based on our works, but the finished work of Jesus Christ.
Yes, indeed. Well, it's a Friday study edition of Basic Gospel as we consider the three of the what we think will be many hard passages in Scripture, things that may be difficult to understand, hard to reconcile with what you've come to believe. And as we go forward, friends, we want to hear from you. What passages are particularly troublesome to you? Send us your hard passages and allow Bob and Richard to discuss them and put them in proper context. Send your hard passages to bob@basicgospel.net, or you can post them on our Facebook page. Either way, we want to hear from you. What hard passages are tripping you up? Again, bob@basicgospel.net or on our Facebook page. We'll continue our study in just a moment, but first let me point out that if you're benefiting from what you hear on Basic Gospel about the New Covenant and it's found a place in your life, someone made a gift to Basic Gospel to allow that to happen, allowed you to hear the truth. So if it's important to you to see this message reach others like yourself, then please help us by making an important gift to Basic Gospel. You know, it's just a fact of life that airtime, it really, really costs money, not to mention all the other things that are necessary to get the message on the air and online. So we need your help going forward. Please reach into your heart and help us get that message out. Simply go to basicgospel.net, click donate right there on the home page, or you can phone your gift to 844-322-2742. Again, 844-322-2742 or basicgospel.net. Now again, here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks. So our next passage is in the book of Revelation, and Richard is going to walk us through that particular passage. So let me ask Richard, is it possible for God to blot our names out of the Lamb's Book of Life?
Well, if you've sat in many churches, the answer to that would be yes. I assert that the answer is absolutely not, and that's what we want to talk about here. So, here's the passage, and it sounds innocent when you start. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. That sounds just as innocent as could be. I will never blot out his name, except that the way I was taught this passage was, well, it's only he who overcomes. So if you don't overcome, God's going to blot your name out, and now the fear begins. Let's set some context. You'll notice this is an important issue, context. We never base our theology on a single verse. Well, here's the wider context. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it, and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So that's Revelation 3, 1-6. So this message is given to a church in Sardis. This is one of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. The problem with this church is that they had a reputation for being alive, but they were dead. That's a key idea. They thought they were alive. Other people thought they were alive, but God said to them, no, you are dead. It's interesting, as a side note, of the seven churches, there were two churches that didn't have anything positive said about them. Sardis is one, Laodicea is the other. Everybody else had good stuff going on. Those two churches were in serious trouble. These people, most of them, were dead. That's a bad thing. So the majority of this church is apparently play-acting. They've heard the gospel, and they received the gospel, but they haven't accepted Jesus. They're trying to substitute their own activity, churchy though it was, for the true Spirit-led living. This is the church that if people on the outside looked at them, they'd say, wow, what a church. Look at all the programs they've got going to help the poor and to teach many, many Bible studies and all this stuff. They're active like you couldn't believe. But Jesus comes to them and says, no, you're dead. There's a problem here. Notice that the dead works that they're performing are not discernible necessarily to other people, to the rest of us looking in, but God knew. And then he paints a contrast. A few of the people in Sardis truly were saved. Their works were righteous because they were accomplished by grace through faith. These are the people who are wearing the white robes. Recall Ephesians 2:10. We've talked about this before. We are God's workmanship, that is, children of God, are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. These people in Sardis who are wearing the white robes, who have not soiled their clothes, are living that life. They are discovering every day as they walk by grace through faith what works God desires them to do. That's a complete contrast to the other people who were trying to fake it. Jesus' appeal to the lost, this is fascinating, is to remember, obey, and repent. That is, remember what they heard in the true gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Obey the gospel's call to believe in Christ alone and to repent, that is, change their thinking regarding the value of works. I can't present anything to Jesus that is going to impress him. Don't even try. Let him impress me with what he's prepared for me to do. So there are some keys to understanding this passage. First, you cannot be blotted out of a book in which your name has never been written. Notice that he said you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. In Revelation, when the word dead is used in the context of warnings and judgments, John is talking about, and the angel and God himself are talking about, people who are lost. If you are lost, your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Therefore, it cannot be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. What God is appealing to them is to believe. Now, if you're written in the Book of Life, as the saved people were, you will never be blotted out. And that was the promise. If you have accepted Jesus, I will never blot your name out. Well, why? Well, thankfully, Jesus answered that question for us. We don't have to make it up. John 10:27-30. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So the contrast here is not between saved people who are behaving properly and improperly, and the improper ones are in danger of losing their salvation. The contrast is between lost people and saved people, and the appeal is to get saved. So the real threat to these people of Sardis was thinking that their so-called good works were sufficient to gain them status with God. In fact, what they were doing in this church in Sardis is exactly the same thing Jesus was talking about in Matthew 7 when people come running up and say, Lord, Lord, haven't I done all these wonderful things? And he'll say, I'm sorry, I don't know you. And that's exactly what he said to the people in Sardis. I don't know you. I would love to know you. If you would respond to the gospel and come to me, then your name will be written in the book of life and it will never be blotted out. It's a positive message, a stern warning, but a positive message.
A very positive message to everyone who is saved.
Yes.
You have that assurance that your name will never be blotted out. That's good news.
That is great news.
Well, the next question that we have on the table today is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We have a number of people that have called us through our 30-plus years of ministry on the air, and this is a very important question to them. I said something when I was a kid against the Holy Spirit. Have I committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Am I going to be lost forever? And I tell people that anyone who asks if they've committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, you're not in danger of that.
Yes.
You wouldn't be asking that if you had. You would be holding up your fist saying, I am going to speak vehemently against the Holy Spirit. And you're not doing that, so you can rest assured that you have not committed this sin. So what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Well, the passage that deals with this is Matthew 12, verse 32. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. So you speak a word against the Holy Spirit, it's an eternal consequence that you're facing. So this is a stern warning that Jesus gives. Now, again, we're going to ask, what is the context? Because that is so vitally important. We can never just lift a passage out and then lay it on the table and try to figure out what it means just looking at that singular verse or singular passage. We have to put it in its context. Well, what is the context? Well, there was a demon-oppressed man, and this starts in verse 22 of chapter 12 of the book of Matthew. There was a demon-oppressed man, and Jesus exercised the demon.
Yes.
So he did his miracle. Now, the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, started to question Jesus on how he did that. And so in verse 24, they come to this conclusion. It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man cast out demons. So the Pharisees were saying that Jesus was doing this through the power of Satan.
Yes.
That it was Satan himself that was bringing about this miracle to somehow deceive the religious leaders or deceive the people of Israel. Now, Jesus says, well, if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. That's verse 28. So he draws a contrast. Either this work has been done by the power of Satan, or it's been done by the power of God. And if it's been done by the power of God, then there's a conclusion that you must draw, Pharisees, that the kingdom of God has come upon you. Okay, so that's the contrast. So how is Jesus doing his work? By Satan or by the Spirit of God? Well, what do we know about the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God and entry into the kingdom of God is solely a work of the Spirit of God. So apart from the work of the Spirit of God, no one can enter into the kingdom of God. As Jesus said, you must be born again of the Spirit. It's a Spirit work. Titus talks about the fact that we have been washed by the water, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the kingdom of God and entry into the kingdom of God is a work of the Spirit of God. So if we say that it's something else, that it's from Satan, we're going to reject it, and then that ability to be saved is off the table.
Yes.
That's basically what he's saying here. So Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to do this. He's going to convict the world wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment, about sin because they do not believe in me. So what is the Holy Spirit doing? He's trying to connect people to the saving work of Jesus Christ. So if you reject the work of the Spirit in setting you apart for obedience unto Jesus, then you're rejecting that offer of life. So what is blasphemy of the Spirit? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the rejection of Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, if you have received Jesus Christ, have been born again, and the Spirit of God is alive, living in you, you cannot and will not ever commit the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You are saved. You are saved forever. So again, what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? It is simply the rejection of Jesus Christ.
Yes, indeed. Wow, what a study, guys. Thank you so very, very much for your thoughts on these hard passages. And friends, we want to address your hard passage questions on Basic Gospel. So over the weekend, if one of them pops into your particular head, well, send it to us at bob@basicgospel.net, or you can post it on our Basic Gospel Facebook page, of course, and we would love to address that question for you. Again, bob@basicgospel.net or on our Facebook page. Remember, too, that what I said earlier, that Basic Gospel is a listener-supported broadcast, and we need your help to keep this good news on the air. And wow, what good news we've had today. So thanks for being with us for this edition, everybody. And remember, you can pose a question also at 844-322-2742 over the weekend. 844-322-2742. Well, that's it for another week at Basic Gospel, everybody. Now for Bob Christopher, Richard Pfeiffer, and the ministry team, Bob Davis, God bless you, and have a great weekend in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see you on Monday. Bye-bye.